life, but he wants to keep the fun in life. Last week during my message, I talked about how I often read, particularly into Paul's words, read in a tone, kind of inflection into his words that's kind of a bit sarcastic at times. And I think I could do the same thing with this week's main scripture and kind of sum it up all in two words, and that's just simply, grow up. And that's the title for my message this morning. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Again, Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the most basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In chapter 6, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, grow up. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, out of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray right now, Lord, for your anointing to be on your word this morning. Lord, that we would understand the command of the scripture. Lord, what you expect of us. Lord, so that we can grow into the mature Christians that you would have us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I noted a few weeks ago that, and I think a lot of people felt this way, man, I was just glad 2016 was over. And no sooner did I did that than my father came up and talked about all those people who are so glad that the year's over and this year's going to be so much better. But, I think it was just a year of just constant stress. It was one thing after another, and I think probably the week before Christmas was just the absolute worst week of the year. There was, not enough time to get done what needed to be done. There wasn't enough money. There just wasn't enough energy. There just wasn't enough anything. Our house was filled with sick kids, and I think I've been on and off again sick all the way since the 1st of December myself. And, of course, how many of you know Christmas is like the busiest time of the year? And everybody's running around like mad and just trying to get stuff done. Well, it was it would have been 2 weeks before Christmas. Our van decided to kind of have some major problems. And the defroster wasn't working. The heater would only work when it wanted to. The dashboard was lighting up with all sorts of codes that were telling me there were electrical problems and just what you want before Christmas, right? So on what would have been? It would have been like the 17th or the 18th. I took the van over to Keene, to the dealership, because this is the kind of stuff that my mechanic doesn't like to deal with. No thank you. It's too complicated. I don't want to be tearing the dashboard apart, And I understand. So I took it over. It would have been, again, like the 17th or 18th, and they said, no problem. We should have everything done by tomorrow afternoon. And I thought to myself, great. That's awesome. Well, tomorrow afternoon came, and I'm sorry. We weren't able to get the parts in. We'll have it Monday morning. Monday morning it should be all done, and Monday came and went with no phone call, and Tuesday came and went, and late Tuesday I got a phone call. Oh, well, I'm really sorry. You see, the part we ordered was for the regular van, and you've got an EX version, and so we don't think the parts are going to match up, so now we got to get new parts. And then the next day it was, I had to send the technician home. He got sick, and so on and on and on and on it went. And so finally Thursday would have been the 22nd. Got a call late in the evening. Your van's finally all set. We're so sorry, sir, but you can pick it up tomorrow. And I said, great. What time do you open? Because you see, this was going to be the 23rd. It was the day that we had the big community Christmas party downtown at the River Garden. And so I knew every moment of my day was just going to absolutely be filled up. And he said, well, we normally open by 8. Sometimes somebody's here a few minutes earlier. I said, no, I'll be there right at 8 o'clock. Please have my van ready to go. And, you know, I'll be there. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we got to stop by Target, grab one last Christmas present, and then I'll be back in Brattleboro by 9 o'clock, and I can make this work. So at 8 a.m. Friday morning, I'm right at the dealership. I go in and I pay my extremely large bill for all the work that I've had done on the van. And thank you very much. And I head out and I put the key in the ignition and I turn the key and it goes. So not very happy, I go back into the dealership and I come back to the service desk, and the young lady who was there, who was not the person I'd been working with the last 8 days, says, what's the matter? I said, well, the van won't start. She says, oh, hold on, we'll get it started, we'll get it in, we'll test the battery, and we'll get you on your way in no time. And I said, okay. So I took a seat in the waiting room and see my van pull into the garage, and a few minutes later, she comes back. She says, well, she says, it might be your battery. She says, you know, it should be testing out here, and it's testing out here, but I'm not ready to condemn it yet. And I said, well, it's not the battery. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yes. I said, because of the work that needed to be done before I brought it to you, I had the battery and the alternator tested. And I said, and if your diagnostic guy was any good, the first thing he tested was the battery and the alternator. And I said, so I'm pretty sure it's not the battery. And she said, yes, I agree. She said, we probably just ran the battery down. You go right on your way. Just, you know, make sure it has plenty of time to charge up. And so I said, great. Thank you very much. We're a little behind schedule now, but it's not too bad. And so off we go. Becca was driving my car, I had the van, and we go to Target, and I let it sit there idling for a few minutes and shut it off and get out of the car, and I hit the little remote lock on my key ring, and nothing happens. And I hit the automatic door opener, and nothing happens. So I open up the door, and I start the car. Okay, we've still got power. I shut it off. I hit the door lock, and it locks. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, another trip back to the dealership, you know. But let's go in. Let's get the present. We got to get moving. Shut the door. We go into Target. We buy this last present we needed. And as I'm walking back up to the van, I remember I don't have a door key on my key ring. Because when we bought the van, the previous owner had his door key and his ignition key separated, and I always had that little remote lock. And so I said to my wife, we can't get in the van. She says, what are you talking about? I said, we can't get in the van. And she says, well, just use the key, dummy. And I said, we can't. And she says, why? I said, because this is an ignition key, not a door key. And then the fighting started. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, we have to go back to Brattleboro and get the door key and then come back. She said, we can't do that. I said, what do you want to do? Sit here in the parking lot with a van we can't get in? And she said, well, let's call the dealership. And I said, they're not going to be able to do anything for us. And so I started up the car, and I'm ready to head back to Brattleboro. But in a moment of sanity, I said, you know what? Call the dealership. And they said, we'll send somebody right over. So I turned the car around, and I said, Thank you, dear. You were right. Few minutes later, time is just ticking away, and my blood pressure is going through the roof. A couple gentlemen from the dealership show up, and they've got the little specialty kit with the wedge to wedge the door open a little bit and the tool to reach in and unlock the door. And he says, well, what happened? And I said, well, I said, this used to work till I brought it to you. And he said, well, you really ought to bring it back over so we can fix that. And I said, you think? So I said, yep, I'm coming right back over. And so they get in their truck, and I follow them out of the parking lot, and I'm headed back to the dealership, and the dealership's to the right, and they had left off in the town. And I think, okay. So I go back in, and I'm really struggling, just like, this day is not going right. I've got so much to do. And the very nice young lady's waiting patiently at the service desk to take my keys. And I hand them over to her. And instead of going to the waiting room, I sit down in the chair right across from the service desk. Just barely under control. And she says, after a moment, she kind of looks through the glass to the garage, and she says, where are the technicians? I said, the guys that unlocked the van? She said, yeah. I said, I don't know. They left before me and took off into town. At that point, I wanted to kick over their planters and throw some chairs and smash the glass and huck their customer service awards all over the place, lay down on the floor, kick my feet, flail my arms around, and absolutely throw a tantrum. But I didn't. And here I am sitting there thinking, these guys are off like Christmas shopping on company time or something. And so this very nice young lady who does a very good job got on the phone. She didn't even say hello. When they picked up, she said, where are you? I don't care. I need this van fixed right now. Made me feel a little bit better, not much. Because what I wanted to do was throw an absolute temper tantrum. And I had to remind myself in that moment, that's not what mature adults do. Adults handle things with grace and dignity, I reminded myself. And soon these gentlemen came flying back into the parking lot. And before long, my remote keys were working again, and I tested everything out on the van, and we were headed back to Brattleboro somewhere around noon. When I got home, I opened up my email, and I had an email from the dealership thanking me for my business and asking how was my customer service. And I said, well, I am glad you asked. And I handled things in a very adult, mature manner. Because, again, adults don't throw tantrums. Adults act mature. Adults use other means to communicate our displeasure and resolve any issue that comes up. And so, again, I acted in a manner which reflected my mature state of being in spite of whatever I was feeling inside. And the same is true with us spiritually. Mature spiritual adults act in a different manner than spiritual infants. The passage we read from Hebrews earlier tells us that we are expected to grow up into spiritual maturity, to be spiritual adults. This is what we're going to explore this morning, the thought of being a spiritual grown-up. Listen again to the words from Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. In other words, you're still a baby. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, how many of you know we all start out as spiritual babies? It's just like in regular life. You don't come out of your mother's womb full grown. There's a time period of growth. All the women say, thank you. But there's a time of growth. It's the natural way of life. And it would be silly in the natural for me, again, to throw a temper tantrum and get down on the floor and cry like a baby. In the same manner, it's ridiculous for any one of us to dress up like a baby in diapers and expect our mommy to hold us and feed us a bottle as an adult, or even as a child who's grown up past the infant stage. In life, bearing any developmental handicap, you are expected to learn how to be potty trained, how to feed yourself, and at some point in life, go out, make a living, and take care of yourself. Everybody agree? But spiritually, we don't always seem to have the same expectations for people. What would be ridiculous in the natural seems to be perfectly acceptable to many in the spiritual. The writer of Hebrews takes the church to task for this. Again, he says, grow up. You should be an adult by now. Instead, you want to nurse like a baby. You should be eating spiritual meat, but you still want your mother's breast. Put your big boy pants on and grow up. What Hebrews is saying here is that you learn the elementary principles of the faith as a spiritual infant. When I hear that word, I think of school or perhaps Sherlock Holmes, but we'll kind of stick with school. You go to elementary school and you learn the basics of science and language and mathematics. And soon, as you learn these things, you're expected to begin to apply these things to real life. You're expected to read books to yourself, the newspaper, road signs. You use math skills to make change or to figure out carpentry angles. And again, as an adult, you are expected to make a living with the skills you have learned as a child. Now, the elementary principles of the faith are the important truths that you learn about God, the Bible, faith, the law of God, how God expects us to conduct ourselves as a child of God. Now, these are some of the things that we've spent time learning as we studied the Apostles' Creed. And just let me read that again to just refresh your memory. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And those are but some of the important, really basic principles that we must learn. But there is a deeper spiritual place that we're to grow into, a more mature place to go. We don't stay in that spiritual elementary school, but graduate to more important things. Again, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, I want to point something out here that's really, really important. The scriptures say, leave, not abandon. Do you get the difference? The writer of Hebrews is saying, you're going to move on to a new place. You're not abandoning what you've learned, but you're moving on to something more, something deeper. How many of you, when you went to maybe junior high, forgot everything else you learned before? How many when you went to high school? Some of you are nodding your head. Yeah, I forgot everything. Well, you weren't supposed to. You see, because you build upon what you've learned. You learn to add. You learn to subtract. You learn to multiply. You learn to divide. And this enables you to move on to something deeper. And as you go from junior high to high school, on to college, and then you graduate to the real world. How many of you, when you got out of college, the real world was a shock? Or out of high school? It's a whole different place. But you didn't abandon everything you learned. You applied it to life. And that's what we're to do with these principles, these basic teachings. The Bible teaching on the basics are what the author of Hebrews is getting at. The basics are to be studied. They're to be fed upon as an infant would feed upon milk. They make you strong enough to go on past the simple stage of learning and on to the deeper things, which not only include a deeper understanding of God and the Scriptures, but here's the big one, application in life. So doctrine, the elementary principles of the faith are important, very, very important. Without it, we can't understand how salvation is brought to us. It defines who we believe in, what we believe concerning Christ, and what he requires of us. These are the essentials of the faith that the Bible states are non-negotiable. The deity of Christ, the resurrection, salvation by grace. These basic principles that you need to understand is what does it mean to repent? What is baptism? What is the Trinity? Are the spiritual gifts still at work today? Who's the author of faith? What is the significance of the laying on of hands? What is the resurrection and the final judgment? What will happen when Jesus returns? And these are all important questions and important truths that we are to learn because they guide our understanding and our maturity as we grow up. It guides our actions. It guides our thoughts. It guides our heart. And so again, doctrine is very important. And it is these elementary things we could say they are of the mind. It is in one sense easier than teachings that deal with the heart because with the mind, you simply have to understand. But with the heart, you need to obey and to make application. Most of us, I think, equate maturity with the amount of knowledge we can amass. But I want to tell you this morning, knowledge does not equate to maturity. You can know all the doctrine in the world and still not be a mature believer. Just like I know people who have been to college for years and years and years and have degrees hanging all over their walls, and yet they can't even act like a reasonable grown-up. And quite honestly, some of the most knowledgeable people I know are absolutely complete babies in real life. So again, I don't want to diminish the importance of biblical and spiritual knowledge. It's the foundation that your mature spirituality will be built on. And having a correct knowledge of these things is extremely important. Again, it's that foundation upon everything else that's built. And that's why we spend so much time preaching about these things. But maturity, if you want to understand what spiritual maturity really is, it's when your understanding of truth and your action are one and the same. Maturity is when your beliefs become action. Maturity is when you move beyond the knowledge that lying is a sin and you actually stop telling lies. Maturity is when you stop gossiping instead of simply knowing that you're not supposed to gossip. Maturity is reached when you begin to love your enemies and forgive others just as God has forgiven you. Maturity is reached when you come into God's house and ask, what can I do for others instead of what can the church do for me? And I want to be clear on that for a moment. To reach maturity, to come into God's house and be able to say, what can I offer to other people? You have to be in a position to have something to offer. And I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody mad. But the reality is that often people want to give when they haven't ever reached a level where they can really, truly give, particularly, I think, in the area of teaching and preaching and leading Bible studies and being a discipler. You can't get up and preach until you have a level of skillfulness in God's word, a level of understanding, and, more importantly, the application of it in your life. What is it when we know something with our head and we go out and do the opposite? What do we call that? Being a hypocrite, right? And so if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a discipler, you have to reach a level of maturity in your own life before you have anything to offer anybody else. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't give a baby Christian a word to share. It doesn't mean that they don't have something to share from time to time. God can do whatever he wants. Amen? But it's the exception to the rule. It's not the normal order of how the church is ordained to work. And the Apostle Paul, in particular, talks about there's a real danger in teaching. And the Apostle James talks about it as well. We're going to look at these scriptures. There's a real danger in teaching before you know what you're doing, before you've reached that level of maturity in your own life. Listen to Paul's words from 1 Timothy 1. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach, not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." And so Paul's saying to Timothy, you have to bring correction here because there are some who desire to be teachers, who are teaching, and they have no business doing that. They're without understanding. They're without application in their own life. They haven't yet learned how to love, how to have a pure heart and a clear conscience or a sincere faith yet. In other words, the application in their life is lacking, and their real knowledge, because they haven't applied it to their life, is completely missing. And so even though they desire to be a teacher, which is good, they're not ready. And they need to stop because their faults will be passed on to others. So you have to command them to stop teaching. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, and it's an exhortation to all of us, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." How do we handle the word of truth rightly? It's not just knowing it. It's not just knowing the doctrine. It's about how we apply it to our lives and how it affects our actions. Now, I want to be careful because I don't want to discourage anyone from sharing your faith. I don't want to discourage anyone from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stop anyone from sharing the truth that you've learned. All right? Are you with me? But we need to be careful, because if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a preacher, if you want to be a discipler, then maturity is incredibly important. And the point I want to make is that to assume the role of a teacher, meaning a preacher, or again acting in the role of a discipler, prematurely is a dangerous thing. For the one who you are teaching and for you, it's dangerous for the one you're teaching and for you, because you will be held accountable for everything that you teach. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." How many of you want to be judged with a greater standard? Sounds like a scary thing, doesn't it? And it shows the importance of growing up, being mature in the Word, understanding it, rightly handling it, and applying it to your life before you ever get up in a pulpit, before you try to tackle Bible study, before you try to disciple. Now, those are all good things, and all of you should strive to do it, but be careful to have that maturity present in your life. So again, maturity is when you're no longer afraid of death. How many of you are afraid of dying? A few of you raise your hands. How many of you understand that we as Christians do not need to fear death? Because if we go into the ground, there is one who will come and raise us up again. And so maturity is when your faith and your knowledge of that says, I no longer fear death. I no longer fear what any man can do to me. I no longer fear what God might ask of me. Because if I go down into the ground, He will raise me up again to new life. Maturity is reached when you begin to love your enemies. How many of you find it hard to love your enemies? That's maturity. When you read in the Scriptures and Jesus says, love your enemies. And you're able to reach out and show kindness to your enemy, to put a coat on their shoulders if they need it, to feed them. Maturity is when you forgive those who have hurt you so badly. Maturity is when you can rely on God's provision for your daily needs without worry. How many of you worry? All of us do. Come on. How many of you have read in the Scriptures where it says, do not fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. But maturity is when we come to the place where we say, God provided for today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, because God's going to provide. Now, maturity is also being a good steward of what God gives us, and that's one way God provides for us. Maturity is putting up with the difficult people in our lives and loving them. How many of you have somebody that's difficult in your life? Maturity is understanding that they need love, they need kindness. There's probably some pain in their life that makes them so difficult to deal with. Maturity ultimately is obedience to the commandments of Scripture and loving the law of God, because you love Him, His Word, and know that His law is a law of life. And so we love to read the correction of God's Word. We love to apply God's laws to our life, because that's what a mature Christian does. And so to conclude this morning with this just simple message, simple theme, in infancy there is knowledge, but there's also selfishness, quarreling, arguments, division, unreconciled relationships, unforgiven memories, and lingering sins. In maturity, there's unity, reconciliation, healing, and of course, there is the manifestation of the love of God, the love of Christ to all, because you have applied what you have been taught. And so this morning, are we manifesting the true maturity that God wants of us? Are we seeking to grow in the grace, the knowledge, the love of God? It's not mere doctrine that makes one mature. It's living out the knowledge of Christ in real life application. So this morning, back to Hebrews 5 to close. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let us all grow to the point where we could read those words and honestly take an assessment of our life and say, I'm glad that's not me, because I have grown up into the person that God has called me to be. Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning?